in your Bible, please, Luke chapter 1. I have been preaching a series, and I am not through with the series. What I think I'm going to begin doing is we've got a lot of things, activities, and I'll make all our announcements at the close of the service tonight, or today, rather. And but Luke chapter 1, I want to deal with some Christmas themes, of course, now for the couple of Sundays. On the 17th, our church choir is going to do the Christmas cantata for the worship service on Sunday morning. It's going to be great. You're going to be blessed. Looking forward to that. I know you'll be blessed to be here and be a part of that. And also our Christmas program that night. I'm making those announcements for our radio audience and hope that you'll make plans to be here for those activities. But I'm going to be dealing with written in red as we go on through this time of the year, Sunday morning and Sunday night, and because there's a lot in there. But I want to share some Christmas thoughts with you. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And it's the leading up, of course, to the birth of our Lord. Everybody's busy getting ready for Christmas. And the Lord made preparation before the foundation of the world for Christmas. And and what Christ was going to come and do to suffer and bleed and die, even before the foundation of the world, God had already made preparations. And so sin didn't take God by surprise. Adam's sin in the garden, his fall in the garden, didn't take God by surprise. He already had it all laid out, knew exactly what he'd do to redeem fallen man. Didn't have to sit down and have a big conference up in heaven, try to decide what's the best way to do it. But before the foundation of the world, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the mind of God the Father, already died, already paid the sin debt for to ransom man. And thank God that you're part of that plan. Amen. I'm glad that you can know it today. Everybody in this building, everybody in the radio audience can know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture here in the book of Luke chapter 1. You know the story, you know the account, and I have dealt with it before, but as I prayed and studied through the week, this just got real to me once again. I hope it'll be a blessing to your heart. Luke begins in chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth the order of declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. I'm glad there are some things that you can be sure of. Amen. You can be sure of the virgin birth of Christ. You don't have to, that's a definite. I mean, you don't have to apologize for that. You don't have to be a non-intellectual to believe that. You don't have to be a hillbilly or a redneck or anything to believe that. You can believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. The Word of God says he was. He's born of a virgin. You can believe that his death is sufficient to redeem all of mankind. You can believe that. You can believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. And you can believe that. You can believe he's coming again. And you can believe that you're going to live forever in a place called heaven. There are some things that you can surely believe. And some things you may not be sure of, but there are some things that you can surely believe. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. There was, in the days of Herod the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abi. And his wife was the daughter of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias. For thy prayers heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned unto the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answered and said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed into his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach from among men. Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would breathe on me. I thank you, God, for the wonderful singing of the choir. And our Father, for Brad and his mom, Lord, thank you for touching and anointing them, beautiful singing this morning. God, for the congregation of singing. And I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. Our Father, we are reading your precious word this morning. Our Father, we're not reading a fallacy or a fictitious story. This is not an entertaining story just made up by man, but Lord, it is a divine revelation of God. Our Father, we live these occasions. We live the experience of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Our Father, we see it and we know, our Father, that's part of our ancestry. And Lord, the work of a sovereign God to bring into this world the precious Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, our Father, for John, who was to be the forerunner, the one who prepared the way. And I pray now the Holy Spirit of God would help us to have adequate preparation looking forward to Christmas. And I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read a kind of lengthy passage of scripture. Really didn't read all I had intended to read about this story, but this is a beautiful story, and I want to draw several lessons from it. Of course, here is this man. He's a priest of Israel, worked in the temple in and out, and his wife is Elizabeth. They have no children. They are well up in age. Not sure how old they are, but they are past the age of childbearing. And this is a unique situation. I want you to look at several things this morning from this passage of scripture. Draw some lessons from it with me, if you will, please. Number one, I want you to notice the problem of this couple. They have a problem. Here it says in this passage of scripture that this man served in the temple. But then there's a note that just kind of interjected. And here it is in verse 7. And they had no child. Here's the problem. They had no child. God has a plan for their life, but as yet they don't have a child. They're not even aware of the plan. That they have wanted a child. They've prayed for a child, and they desired a child. It's become a situation where she's known in the community, if you read the context, as the barren one. I'm sure there were some who laughed at her and made fun at her. I'm sure there are others who raised questions and said, because God has not blessed Zacharias with a child, he's probably not right with God. And so they have this problem. It's noted for us here in two or three places. He says, first of all, she is barren. And really that passage of scripture means more than the fact she's not had a child. It meant that she was physically unable to have children. That she had some problem physically that had kept her from having a child. And medically and humanly, it's impossible for her to have a child. But then beyond that, it says that they were now well stricken in age. And so they have gone even past the age where there'd be any hope of natural childbirth. And so here they are. She has a physical problem that would hinder her from having a child. The time has run out when she could have a child. And so time is against them. And the physical makeup of her body was against them. They've got a real problem. But now notice not only the problem of these people, but notice the piety the righteousness of these people. Notice what it says in this passage of scripture. It says, and they were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child. Now, the Holy Ghost of God puts that in there because the desire of every Jewish woman was to have a child, and more especially a son who could possibly be Messiah. And that had been her desire. Many a night she prayed. Many a night she'd cried and walked up and down the streets and saw other women with children. And yet, notice what it says about their piety. They walked with God. The Bible says this passage of scripture that they were righteous and they walked in the commandments. And in regard to the ordinances, they were blameless. And so many times when you and I don't see immediately what we want from God, we turn our back on God. Sometimes when God doesn't just jump at our every command and our every whim, when God doesn't meet every need we have immediately or bless us in the way we want to be blessed, we just throw in the towel and quit and walk on. But here's a couple that kept on going. And they prayed and they believed but they, regardless of what they saw, they kept on serving. And my dear friend, that's true of you and me. Regardless of what you see, and regardless of whether God blesses you or not, you ought to keep on serving. Brother GP gave me a stick of chewing gum on credit a while ago. He gives me a piece of chewing gum every Sunday after I preach. But he said a while ago, I remember years ago over in the old building, we were going in and out, and I was talking like I normally do, come in, talking about, you know, has God been good to you and so on. And as I went in the door of the old church over there, somebody said, I said something about the Lord being good to you. And they said, yes, the Lord has blessed us and he's a good God. And Brother GP just spoke up and he said, you know what? If he hadn't blessed us, he'd still been a good God. And can I say something to you? He's still a good God if you don't experience the blessing that you're looking for. Listen, here's a lesson for us. You just keep on keeping on for God. They walked. They were blameless in regard to the commands and the ordinances and righteousness. They had personal holiness. You see, a lot of times people are out and they're doing the ordinances. They're doing the church thing. But privately, their life is a wreck. Privately, there's no time of prayer. Privately, there's no walk with God. Privately, there's no fellowship in the Holy Ghost. Privately, there's no purity of thought and life. They only come, they just put on a show here. But that's not the case of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They walked in righteousness. They were righteous. God is reading their mail. God's describing them. I could describe myself one way and you could describe yourself one way. But in this wonderful occasion here, the Holy Ghost of God has described them as being righteous. They were living right at the house. They were living right with God. But then they were living according to the commands. They were keeping all the commands of God. They were doing just exactly what God wanted them to do. Have you ever known anybody that really lived for God? They were clean. They lived right. They walked right. And they kept the commands of God. They didn't break God's commands. And then it goes on and says this. And that they kept all the ordinances. That has to do with worship. They didn't quit worshiping God. It always baffles me. But we are all flesh and human. I understand that. But so often when we have problems, people start laying out of church. But here's an example for you. Please learn a lesson. They kept on living clean. They kept on obeying God's commands. And they kept on worshiping God. That's the ordinances. They were faithful to God. God didn't jump when they said jump. God didn't meet this need. They prayed earnestly about it. If you think about it, there's no reason God could not have done that and would not have done that except for one thing. God has a perfect timetable and his ways are not our ways. God knows exactly what he's doing. And here's this wonderful couple. Notice their piety. They walked with God. They were faithful to God and they kept on going. I've known people like that. I've known people who lived a good, clean life. They kept the commands of God and they served God. And they seem to have more trouble than anybody else. They have problems. They have heartaches. They have sadness. They have difficult times financially. I've known some people who walked with God and honored God, and they were wealthy. I've known others who walked with God and did everything just like God, and yet they lived in almost poverty all of their life. But that's not the key issue. The issue is your personal walk with God. And they were faithful to God. But now notice, not only do I note here they had a problem. And the problem is, and it's something that comes up. They live with it every day. It wasn't something that they prayed about one time, forgot about it. It was something day after day. I wonder this morning, don't raise your hand. Is there anything that you live with every day? Oh, you see God do this and see God do that for you, and God does this and does that for others. But there's something way down deep inside that you've been longing for and wanting and hungering for and desiring and seeking God, and God has not done it yet. Don't quit. You just keep on living righteous life, live for God. You keep on obeying His command, and you keep on keeping His ordinances. Because watch here, there's a promise that takes place. I read you a large portion of that, and it happens beginning in verse 13. The angel appears unto Zacharias, and he says, watch this, fear not, I've heard your prayer. And he goes on to tell him that Elizabeth's going to bear a son. And he says this about him, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice, and he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Here's the promise. Now, John the Baptist never would have won citizen of the week or man of the year in that day, because he came out of the wilderness wearing a camel skin and preaching and eating locusts and wild honey. But in the sight of the Lord, he was great. And when Jesus Christ came on the scene and they said something about John the Baptist, here's what he said. He said, there's none born among women greater than John the Baptist. Bo, I'm telling you right now, that's a biblical term, Bo. You know, listen, hey, listen, you know, you think about that. For Jesus to say there's never been a person born among women greater than John the Baptist. What about it? Man, listen, what an awesome statement. I want my family to be successful. I want them to be happy. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If every person in this building and all of your families, if you could request one thing, it would be this, that they in the sight of God would be considered great. Isn't that something? Listen, regardless of whether they ever win a national championship or they ever achieve to this lofty goal, if God could look at them and say they were great, what a blessing. And here's the promise to this man. Your wife's going to have a son. Now watch this. Here's what amazed me. Look in verse number 13 rather. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Now let me explain something to you. The altar of incense. When you went into the temple and through the tabernacle, you came in, and there was a brazen altar, the first thing you came to. That's where they offered the sacrifice. And then there was a laver, and that was like a big water basin, and that's where they washed and purified. But then when you went into the holy place, there were three items in there. There was a table of showbread that had 12 loaves of bread on it. That represented Jesus Christ being the bread of life. It also represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and that Jesus is sufficient for every need you have. He could do that. There was also in there an altar of incense, and there was a candlestick. And that candlestick was symbolic, had oil and a wick. That was symbolic of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. I preached to you about that a few days ago when we talked about being the light of the world. But the altar of incense, they'd go in and they would place incense on this burning altar. It burned all the time. And that those incense would fill the tabernacle proper, that aroma would fill. And it was symbolic of prayer. And that's why the Bible says that while he went in to offer these incense, there were folk praying outside. And he was praying inside. And you know what this old man's praying about? I don't know how old he is, but he's well stricken in age. His wife is barren. She's physically unable to have children. And they've so old now, they could not naturally, he couldn't father a child, or she couldn't have a child. You know what he's praying? He's praying for a son. He's believing God in spite of what he sees physically. He's believing God in spite of what he sees. He's praying and believing God. And I'll say something to you. Lesson number one, you keep on serving God when he doesn't answer your prayer. Number two, you believe God regardless of what you see. Notice a statement made in verse 37. It's not made about Jesus. It's in the context where Mary has come and she's there, or the angel spoke to Mary. And the angel says to him, verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. She's old, and she's barren, and she's going to have a baby. Say amen. Amen. I mean, it's impossible. They told her at the doctor, you can't have a baby. She's physically too old to have a baby, but she's going to have a baby. Do you understand? I mean, listen, regardless of what you see and what you hear, God can do it. And watch what it says. The verse 37 is relating back to that. Not the birth of Jesus, the great miracle. But here's what it says. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I've got news for you. Nothing's impossible with God. God can do anything. And thank God for the Christmas message. And it says, you serve God regardless. If you don't see the answer to prayer, just keep on serving God. You don't serve God because of what he does for you. You do serve God because of who he is. And you love him and serve him. And then this, believe God. God can do anything. Whatever your need is right now, I promise you God can meet that need and God can bless you. Here's the promise that was made, and what a wonderful promise it is. You're going to have a son, and thank God for that, and God does that. Now watch, I want you to see now not only the promise that was made, you're going to have a son. He's going to be great. He's going to be the forerunner of Jesus. And what's he going to do? Notice what it says in this passage of scripture when it talks about the Lord, about John the Baptist coming. He's going to come and he's going to promise he's going to do some things. He's going to turn people to the Lord. He's going to make ready, in verse 17, he's going to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. It's his job is to get people ready for Jesus to come. And you know what mine, your job is? It is to get ready, people ready for Jesus to come. It is to share the gospel with them. Tell them about salvation. Tell them about the Lord. Share Christ with them. Get them to where they're ready for Christ to come into their heart. God breaks up that fallow ground. But now notice not only the promise that he made, but I want you to notice quickly this morning, the proving of his word. God does keep his word. The angel said, she's going to have... Now Zacharias in verse 18, Zacharias said... And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in age. And the angel answered and said, I am Gabriel that standeth in the presence of God, and I hath sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Now, I want you to, if you mark your Bible, you draw a circle or draw a little line around that little statement. You have not believed my words. You have not believed my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Here's a man who's praying and asking God for a boy, for a child. And the angel said, God's heard your prayer. He's going to meet that need. God's going to meet that need. Now, here's what the man does. He says, I want proof. I want proof. Now, here's what I want you to learn. Learn a lesson right here. The proof is not what comes later, but it is what he says. You can take it to the bank. He's going to do what he said. God's word is your proof. You don't have to proof text in it. You don't have to see it. You just believe it. It's there. His word is the proof. You've not believed my words. And he just got through saying, God sent me to give you these glad tidings. It is in fact God's word. And what you're to believe is God's word. That's not good for me and you, because we are touchy. We're feeling. We want to see it. We want to hold it in our hands. But he said, if you'll learn to believe my word, you'll see some things. You believe my word. He's going to prove something. Now, so here's what he says to Zacharias. He says, Zacharias, because you've not believed the word, you're going to be dumb, not able to speak. He comes out of that temple that day, and they know that something's happened. He's like in shock. He appears and he can't speak. And he does not speak until the boy is born. And when you read this story, go back over, if you will, please, in verse 57, look at it. Notice what it says in verse 57. And Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there's none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loose, and he spake and praised God. Now watch. As soon as Zacharias signed, validating and agreeing with the word of God, God brought it to pass. I'm going to tell you right now, when you agree with God, God loosed his tongue. He began to praise God. He began to magnify the Lord. God kept his word. Here's a man who for 9 months could not say one word. But when he finally wrote out, John, his name's John. Boy, listen, his tongue was loose. And he immediately began to praise God and to glorify God. God's able to keep his word. God's able to keep his word. Now here's, I want to show you something real quick. And we'll go, three things. I want you to look at the names in this story and draw the lesson from it. Number one, the name Zacharias. Your name has a meaning, and it's in the etymology of your name. If you go back and study it, your name means something. Your family name means something. It may mean you were sheep herders or hole diggers or well diggers or something like that. But if you go back, names identified people. But more especially in the Jewish society, their names identified their gods and things about their gods. Anytime you see the word El, Daniel, or so on, you see El, that has to do with God. And so it is in this passage of Scripture. All three of these names, Jewish names, tell us something about our God. Notice the name Zacharias. Zacharias, there was a certain priest by the name of Zacharias. And it says, it's one whom God remembers. Here's an old man now. He started serving when he was about 30 years old in the temple. He served all of these years. They've watched him go in and out, be faithful to God. He's lived for God. He's walked with God. He's been faithful to God. He's worshiped God. He's praised God. And God hadn't kept his word. They've been with him in prayer meetings when he's prayed for a son. They've heard him pray and cry and ask God to bless his wife and take away the reproach from my wife. And God, I'm tired of her weeping herself to sleep at night. And God, I'm tired of people making fun of her in the community. And they've heard him pray and heard him pray. And you know what they were saying? God's forgot him. Here's an old man who's wasted his life, walked with God, lived for God, and God forgot him. But all of his life, his name meant this. He's one whom God remembers. And I'll tell you right now, God hadn't forgot you. He knows where you are. He knows all about you. And you say, God forgot me. God hadn't done this, and God hadn't done that, and God hadn't answered my prayer, and God hadn't met this need. He's forgot me. No, he hadn't. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly where, and he's right on time. God's right on time. God doesn't ever forget you. He remembers you. He knows you. He knows all about you. I preach on the birds are still singing. In this same book of Luke in chapter 12, it said that all of the sparrows, not one of them is forgotten of your Father. And I'm glad today, my dear friend, God hadn't forgot you. God knows where you are, and God knows your need, and God can bless you, and he will bless you. Don't ever back up on God. Just love him and worship him and believe his word. Don't believe what's in your hand. Don't believe what's in your bank account, but believe his word. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you're able to ask or think. Zacharias means God, one whom God remembers. I'm glad God remembers you. I'm glad he does. But now look at the wife. The wife's name is Elizabeth. It says that her name was called Elizabeth. And here's the word Elizabeth means this, to whom Jehovah is the oath, to whom Jehovah is the promise. You know what? Her promise was God himself. It was not physical. It was not medical. Her hope, her promise, her oath was in God himself. My dear friend, I've got news for you. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him with your soul. He is your oath. He is your promise. Here's what he said. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Jesus said if you'd come to him today, he'll save you. If you come to him today, he'll keep you. My dear friend, you can know that. He's the promise. You can't depend on a Baptist preacher. You can't depend on a deacon. You can't depend on a Sunday school teacher. You can't depend on your mama or your daddy or your husband or your wife. Not because they're not good people, but there's some things they want to do for you they can't do. But there's not one thing that He cannot do for you, and you can depend on Him. He is your promise. Now, I had a friend, and Brother LaVon, and some of them know him. And he owns a place up in the mountains of Virginia. Beautiful, beautiful place. And it's just an old house, just an old farmhouse. But it's just right there. You look down the Shenandoah Valley. You ride back out through the Shenandoah Valley. And the great skyline there in Virginia, Skyline Drive, the Shenandoah National Forest. He's got 25 acres of land, bumps up that, and an old cabin. And I like it. It's got a fireplace in it. It's just really my kind of place. You know, I love it. And so I was riding back down one day with him, and I said to him, you know, I wished I could find me a place like this up here in the mountains, and just a place where I might could get away, because that's a little far. It's about 5 hours to that. I said, I kind of wished I had a place. And we're alone there for a few minutes, and he didn't respond. And I said, wait a minute. I said, I don't know if it's better to have a place in the mountains or to have a friend that's got a place in the mountains that'll let you go anytime you want to. He said, trust me, it's better to have a friend. And I said, thank God, I hadn't thought about that. I don't have to pay any payments. I don't have to pay any light bill. I don't even buy any food. If I go up there, all the food's there to eat. And I said, man, what a deal. You can have a little bit yourself. I have a friend who's got a whole lot. Can I tell you something? I've got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Yeah, man, I've gone off a lot of places when I didn't have a dollar bill in my pocketbook, but I've never been with him anywhere that he didn't own the cattle on 1,000 hills and had everything that I needed, every hour I needed. I tell you right now, you've got a friend that is your promise. He is your oath. You can trust him. You depend on him. You won't be able to depend on the government. You won't be able to depend on your retirement or your IRA, but you can trust him. Praise God, he is your oath. But let's go to the boy, the son, John. What about John? What does the name John? Nobody's in that family named John because they were Jewish family. Nobody in that family never named one named John. Had all those other names, but not John. Why did his mom and daddy name him John? Why did the Holy Ghost of God choose to name him John? Because he was going to be the forerunner of Christ. And here's what John means. It means Jehovah is gracious. It means God is full of grace. And John the Baptist, who came out of there like a firebrand out of the wilderness, he came preaching repentance. But his message was one of this: Jehovah is gracious. Repent. If you'll turn to him, he's gracious. He's full of grace, and he'll forgive you. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. For by grace are you saved through faith. That thou said, it's a gift of God. His name is God is gracious. Now, you know what grace is? We always say it this way. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, but grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And that's exactly right. But when I begin to think about this, I understand grace is far more than that. Far more than that. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. But grace is also God giving us something that is absolutely impossible any other way. It's absolutely impossible for this man and this woman to hold a baby in their arms and love him. It's absolutely impossible for her to go full term and deliver a child. She's too old and her womb is barren. But God is gracious. God can give you something that you cannot do on your own. He'll give you something that nobody else can do for you. And it's God's grace that saved you. Nobody else could do that. Nobody else could meet that need. Nobody else could save you. But my dear friend, He can save you in impossible situations. He can save you. Thank God for John. God is gracious. Here's a couple that walked with God and were faithful to God all of their life and did not see God answer their prayer until they were old. But you ought to keep on serving God regardless of what you see. Zacharias learned he needed to trust God's word and not what he saw. And with God, nothing is impossible. And they learned this, that God is gracious. Will you bow your heads for prayer this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed this morning, have you, by God's marvelous grace, learned that He is gracious, that He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He can do for you what nobody else could do. There are in this building many of you who have experienced that. There was a time in an old-fashioned altar or in your home or somewhere when you fell on your face before a holy God or knelt on an altar and you said, God, I cannot save myself. I believe Jesus Christ died to save sinners. Save me right now. He did that which with men is impossible. He did that you could not do for yourself. He gave you grace and He redeemed you and forgave your sin. That's the greatest thing you've ever experienced in this world. And right now is a testimony that you have experienced that grace and you know you're saved. Would you raise your hand toward heaven and thank Him for that great gift of grace and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? God bless you. You may put your hands down. I know enough to know this from my own personal life, that God is good and God's gracious and He's made promises and He says He'll do it. But you don't always see it. Sometime you pray a week, sometime a month, sometime a year, sometime several years. Somehow or another, we've got an idea. We've got this instant mentality that God's got to jump when we say jump. I don't understand it. But some things He'll do today. Sometimes He'll do things before you ever finish praying. Sometimes He's got a time element. I don't understand it all. But in His time, God will do it. And I want to just say to you, encourage you, dear friends. You may be on a low limb today. You don't understand why and what's going on in your life. But you can trust Him. He is your oath. He's there for you. He knows exactly what's going on. And I tell you, what we need to do is worship Him and believe His word. May not see it, may not experience it today. But this is in my heart so real that I'm convinced there are folk in this building, visitors and members, who have a life like that right now. You've been believing God and praying, but you hadn't seen it. And I want to encourage you. God is your oath. God's your promise. God is your promise. He said, I'll meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I want you just this morning to take a few minutes to worship Him and to thank Him for it in advance. A lot of things in this passage I did not read. Zacharias testified, God has granted redemption in sending a Redeemer. Now, He had not been born yet. He would not be born until about 3 months after Jesus. Jesus would be born about 3 months after John the Baptist. But Zacharias thanked God in his prayer in this passage that the Redeemer had already come. And he was coming. But he already thanked Him. And I want you this morning to get around this altar and thank God for meeting your need and thank God for what He's going to do for you. Because His word is your promise. I don't know how He's going to do it. I don't know what He's going to do. But I'm going to tell you right now, it'll fill this building with incense if God's people get around this altar and thank God. Believe in His word.